Here we go. The Lord, when I was in prison, taught me something very important. And I'm going to be talking about it today. And I want to open with a scripture. This is from Ephesians 2, 10 in the Amplified. In the Amplified, it reads totally different. So I'm going to read it to you. It says this, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live." How many of you know that God has an assignment for you? Yes. Everybody should have raised their hand, and I'll tell you why. Because the scripture says that if everyone who is born again in Christ Jesus has a good work that God has predestined for them to do, there's no such thing as a useless Christian when it comes to the kingdom. You have two things in your relationship with God. You got your personal relationship with him, and you have a kingdom relationship with him. Every single person born again in Jesus has a specific purpose, a kingdom mission, what Jeremiah 29:11 calls your expected end. "For I know the plans I have for you, say the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you an expected end." Everybody has a mission. And today, what I'm going to prove to you and teach you is not so much how to get the mission, but what happens when you get it, how it completely transforms your life. You have to understand something. When you get a hold of the specific assignment that God has for you, the heavenly assignment that he actually created for you to do from before the foundation of the world, you step into a whole new level of existence, a whole new level of life. It's called in the Bible having the good life. Jesus said, "I came to give you life and life abundant." How many of you know God wants you to live a good life? He wants you to have good relationships. He wants you to have a good health in your mind. He wants you to have good health in your soul, man. He wants you to have good physical health. He wants you to have good health in your finances, good health in your family and in your marriage. God wants you to live a good life. How do we get that good life? There are many biblical precepts to help guide us in that direction, but one of the main big secrets that everybody kind of just passes over is right here in this scripture. Let me read it to you again. It says, "For we are God's own handiwork, recreated in Christ to do good works which God planned beforehand, taking paths that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prepared and made ready for us to live." You see, the good works are directly connected to the good life. When you get the good work, the specific assignment God has for you, it steps into a whole new arena. And you begin to get that good life that God wants you to live. And today, I'm going to prove that to you through my story and through scripture. For me, I've always wanted to live the good life. It started out okay. I was born on in a rural ranch in Chicago. My mom was an expert marksman. She was kind of a very hardcore tomboy, so she took me out hunting and shooting and fishing and all that, and I loved it. And I grew up doing that. And then when I was about 10 years old, I moved to the Hawaiian Islands. And I was one of two other white people in my whole school. I went to school with, you know, Samoans and Hawaiians and Chinese, Japanese, Filipino. And I think that's where I started to have a major attitude problem, because to them, I was invading their land. So they didn't like white people. So I started to develop this major attitude problem there, because I guess I only felt like I could be picked on for so long before I started picking back. So then as I moved into high school, I started getting into trouble all the time. I started doing drugs. Started doing the little stuff at first, you know, pot and mushrooms and acid, and then kind of moved on to the bigger stuff. I did manage to make it through high school barely after I'd been arrested a couple times. And when I graduated from high school, I decided I was going to pursue my dream. I was going to be involved in the entertainment industry. So I got a job on radio. I was the youngest disc jockey in Hawaii. I started doing television. Then I ended up, I moved from Hawaii to the mainland, and I started to do even more TV. Pretty soon I'm working on a couple movies, on a couple sitcoms. I'm doing some stuff for a cable show. I was actually one of the models on those home shopping shows. You ever watch the home shopping shows with the horrible clothes? The polyester things, right? So I was like, and Katie's wearing this wonderful polyester piece of junk. There's only 39 left. They're 1995. Hurry, call now. 6 million people watched that show. You know, I didn't know 6 million people had bad taste. So there I am doing that show, and you would think that I had made it. I'm on television, I'm doing radio, I'm doing the movies, and all this stuff, but it wasn't so. There was something so wrong inside of me that I was going to work wasted every day. I was like, can you imagine being on the air, national TV like this, on speed? How you doing? Katie's wearing that polyester outfit. Oh yes, it looks fantastic. Oh my gosh, buy it now. Okay, so I'm going to work wasted every day. And of course, I start losing all my jobs. And my manager stops sending me out on auditions. Finally, I get to my very last audition at Universal Studios, right? I go through this audition. I beat out 217 people for this part. There's only two people left, me and another girl. I go into the office of the head cheeseball at Universal Studios, right? I'm sitting behind his desk, and unfortunately for me, 2 weeks prior, I decided to up my drug intake to new absurd levels. So I'm pretty wasted looking when I'm in his office. He takes one look at me and says, "You look like a heroin addict. Get out of my office." And I was like devastated. I got punched in the gut. And I walked out of there feeling like the biggest loser in the face of the planet. So then I said, okay, well, I'll make a comeback. I'll start a rock band. So I started a rock band. All these guys from all over the country came to play for me. We started playing all the famous clubs down in Hollywood, you know, the Whiskey, Gazzari's, the Troubadour, all of that. And we're even in the studio playing, right? But my drug intake had become so ridiculous, and I had become such a snapcase, out of control, maniac, that the guys in my rock band left me. Okay, you can see the humor in that, right? The guys in my rock band left me. Right, things were going pretty bad. So when that happened, I kind of took a nosedive straight down into a life of crime, because that's basically the only thing I felt I had left. And since I'd always been good at everything I did, I was really good at that too. Okay, I'd already been doing drugs and selling drugs to my fellow people, but now I started becoming a meth cook, which is a person who manufactures methamphetamines, and I started doing collections. I think I became a meth cook because I wanted to live that good life. I was looking for the good life. And see, if you're a meth cook, you're at the top of the food chain, right? I mean, you're up there, you always have the good dope. You always have everybody giving you lots of money, so you always have a pocket full of money, and everybody treats you like a rock star because you have good dope. So I was doing the meth cooking thing because I thought it would get me that good life that I wanted to live so bad. But being a meth cook was probably the biggest hassle on the face of the planet. I mean, when you're a meth cook, you have to run around to get a place to cook your dope. You've got to run around to get all the equipment that you need to cook your dope. You've got to run around to get all the illegal chemicals you need to cook your dope. At that point, when I was a meth cook, they were just really starting to regulate one of the main chemicals, which is ephedrine, that's located inside of a pill that you can buy in the drugstore. Now I guess you have to present your ID and do a bunch of stuff to get it. Well, it had become so regulated, you could only buy 6 packs at a time at that time, and so that wasn't enough for me. I needed 10,000 pills to pull off a batch, so I started robbing stores. I would go into these drug stores or a regular store with my pistol, take those little hand carry baskets, you know, put them over my arms, walk in, and just like empty the shelves, and walk out with my gun. And it got so twisted in my mind that even I would even like look around for people that were working in the store so that they could see me in hopes that they would chase me on the way out so I could pull my pistol and scare them. And they would do that, and so would I. So here I am, I'm robbing these stores, I'm getting these chemicals, I'm running around to cook the dope, and I'm doing this for year after year after year, and I'm getting so very tired. So very tired. And then if that wasn't enough, I had another complication come in. I got addicted to gambling. I lived in New Mexico at the time, and they have casinos all over the place. So I would do all this running around to get the stuff I needed, running around to cook the dope, running around to sell the dope. Then I'd have a handful of cash on me, and I'd go straight to the casino. And I would stay there because I'm tweaking, I'm high, don't go to sleep when you're tweaking. I'd stay there until every single dime was gone. I would be out in my car lifting up the mats, looking for a quarter, because if I found it, that's it. I'll go back inside because this is the big one. I'm going to hit it, the big one now. And I think I got addicted to gambling because I was looking for the good life. Because you know, if you win the big one, then you got all the money you need to live the good life, right? So there I was doing all that, And I was causing myself, after all that work and hassle, to be broke every single time, and I'd have to start all over again. Then I started doing collections. Collection is where you go and you forcibly make people pay money for a drug debt that they own. You go and you take it from them by force. Okay, I started doing the collections first because it was out of necessity, because I was broke. I was spending all my money, and people owed me money, so I needed it. But I found very quickly that I was built for collections. This was the career I had been looking for my whole life. Okay? I was a natural at this, because here I was, when you have a personality like I have, and you're on speed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you become a raging lunatic. So I was a raging lunatic, which is a perfect attitude for that kind of business. Okay? And then I'd grown up around guns my whole life, with my mom teaching me how to shoot, so it's very natural for me to stomp up into somebody's house and pull a gun and put it to their head and tell them to give me all their stuff, even make it loaded, all their precious belongings into my car at gunpoint. So this was the career that I was just longing for my whole life and didn't even know it. It's like, I'm a perfect match for this career. Yes, I love it. But see, the thing about doing collections is that you have some consequences that come with it. Very quickly, things began to creep up on me. Because there's three kinds of people that you do collections from. The first kind is the people that are so scared that when you pull into the driveway, they open the door and say, come on in, Kate, you can have whatever you want. The second kind is the kind that was just like me. I mean, they're drug addicts, they're users, they're criminals. But when you come to collect from them, they call the police on you. I mean, I actually heard a tape. I heard a tape of a guy who was testifying against me, and they interviewed him and put him on tape, and he said, and that woman, she keeps on coming to my house to try to collect on the drug debt I owe her, and you guys need to stop her. I never understood that. And what happened with that is because there were so many of those kinds of people, I started racking up the charges. So pretty soon I got pages of charges. Assault with a deadly weapon, extortion, harassment. Oh, on and on it went. Grand theft auto, assault, everything. And it's racking up. I've got these charges, and I've got the police now starting to really know who I am. Yeah, I ratted myself off with that. I can remember in the last year before I finally went to prison, I had been arrested 12 times in 1 year. I was standing in the police station, and I'm standing there cuffed, and on the other side of the glass are the police, and they're looking up my stuff in the computer, and the one cop says to the other cop, he goes, oh my God, she's been here 11 times already this year. And I'm standing on the other side of the glass thinking that's good, going, yeah, I'm bad. I'm cool. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, I'm bad. Right? So now I've got all these charges and I'm racking up and everything else. So and the cops are getting to know me. And then I found and I discovered the problems that happen with a third group of people that you do collections from. The third group of people is the people that were like me. They're such a snap case, so out of control, mean, vicious people. And when you go and do a collection from them, you start a war. A literal war. So I was making war with the craziest people. I'm not kidding you. I had one guy that somebody told me that he was some sort of a relative of Billy the Kid, and this guy acted like it. Okay, he hunted people for a living. And me and him would do these high-speed chases where we're chasing each other and shooting at each other in broad daylight. One time it was just a few blocks away from the police station. Right, okay? This guy was nuts. And another guy, I had taxed this one guy so many times. I'd take from him a 19-foot travel trailer. I'd taken from him a Chevy pickup with a 350 motor, a sports sedan, everything. And I had bought an RV to live in so I could, because I never had a place to live. I was going from house to house. I never had a place to cook. I was going from place to place. So I thought, if I buy an RV, then hey, it'll all be good. Well, that thing broke down. It got stolen. It got stripped. I had to fight for it to get it back. I mean, that was like 4 months of plain hassle. But at the very end, I finally got it back from the people who took it. I had to take it back by gunpoint. I fixed it back up because they had stripped it. And I get it, and I'm like, boy, am I tired. And I got it, and I said, I'm leaving town. Smartest thing I ever did, right? I get in that thing, I'm driving down the road. I got all packed up with my stuff. I'm actually going to do this. I'm going to actually leave town. I might even make it. Oh my gosh. And I'm getting out towards the edge of town. I mean, right there was where the town ended, and it went into that level of freedom that I was looking forward to so much. And I was going, and there it was. And I swear to God, there might have even been a sign that said edge of town, because I was almost right there. And I drove by it, and the RV goes blub, 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 blub. And it broke down. And I pulled it in behind an ice skating ring. And I went to go hassle, go run and run around to get the money and get the dope and everything I needed to get it fixed up again. When I came back 3 days later, in the middle of the night, I pulled in, and oh my gosh, the fire department, the police, and everybody was there. The RV was completely engulfed in flames. That guy that I had been taking all that stuff from, he saw it and he was like, yeah, that's it. I don't blame him. I think he was tired of me hitting him so hard. And then finally, the very end of the whole process, right before I got arrested, was this. I started a war with a biker club, me, myself, and I. Can you imagine how dumb somebody can be? I have a very big God. And these guys are straight killers, okay? And I started taking stuff from them because they had bought dope for me and they weren't going to pay me. I guess they thought I was a girl and they didn't have to. Oh, yeah, let me show you how wrong that is. Okay, so they bought dope for me and didn't pay me. And so here I was. And I was like, that's it, I'm taking all your stuff. And I started hitting them and taking all kinds of stuff. And they decided that the best way to deal with me would be to kill me. That's the easiest way to get rid of that problem. So they called a fake meeting. And I went there and I met with them, and they promised that they were going to give me this and that and this and that to give me all the back stuff for all the money they owed me. And while I was inside talking to the president of the biker club, one of his guys was outside taking the master link off my motorcycle chain. You know what that is, don't you? It holds your chain together. Yeah, bike was stolen. It wasn't really mine. But I went out and got on it, and you know the chain will kind of stick together for a minute when you get on it. So I got on it, took off, punched it. When I reached 60, the chain snapped, wrapped around my back tire, and I T-boned a curb, flipped over 3 times, smashed my head open, broke my collarbone, skinned all the meat off my hands, down my leg, had a big abscess on my hip. And they tried to kill me, but they didn't quite do it. I have a big God. So anyway, now I'm hurt, and the end comes. When you're hurt, you can't hassle and hustle anymore. You know, because before, if you're hurt, you just go out and you climb in the Goodwill box to get some clothes. You go to a parking lot and pick the car you like. Go to the corner store and strong-arm somebody for some cash. I couldn't even get off the floor of my friend's house. Then I had some guys come up to me and tell me, gee, we sure like you to make some dope for us, because you make really good dope. And inside, my spider sense, my street sense went, don't do it. Because I'd never got busted before because I never had a partner. Smart. But there I was, trapped, right where God wanted me to be. And I said, yes. And so they said, we'll go get the stuff for you. You won't have to hassle with it. We'll get you the place to cook. You won't have to do anything. You just have to show up. And it sounded like a dream, but it wasn't. And I went up there, and 2 days later, the federal marshals showed up. Not the police, the federal marshals. And they arrested us all. And I got sentenced to 13 years. And my co-defendant, she came and testified against me to seal the deal. So now here's where the good part starts. So now I'm in. Now I'm in, and I brought my attitude with me. I had an encounter with God right away. But you know, how many of you know that your spirit man can be instantly changed, but your soul man takes a while to catch up? Okay, so it took me a year. It took me a year of fighting with the inmates, fighting with the police, getting kicked out a record 26 times, having my room shook down 2-3 times a day, screaming at the COs, attacking a major, the head of security, attacking the mail officer, attacking people, and getting put into lockdown over and over and over and over and over again. So finally, I found out my co-defendant was going to testify against me, and I went out to the yard, and me, her, and her girlfriend all threw down in the yard. I confronted her, and we threw down, and they took us up. And while I'm up there, I was just finally just so tired. You got to understand, at that point, it was 10 years of me doing that stuff. Nightmare every day. Nightmare every day. And I was so tired. And I went into a diabetic seizure. When I woke up, I was like, I am so done. I've been fighting everybody. I've been fighting even the cops, the inmates, the judges, and now I didn't realize it, but I was fighting God. And as I sat there listening to my co-defendants screaming because her rib was broken down the hallway, The Lord said to me, I want you to surrender because this is my perfect plan for you. And I looked around and I wasn't locked down, not the normal kind, where you go and you get your own room with your own shower and your own bed and your own blankets. Hey, that'd be like a trip to a hotel for me. I'd be like, let's get in trouble every day. I was in the lockdown that was called booking, which was where they brought all the new people that got arrested off the streets that are sick from heroin withdrawals and screaming and yelling. And so there was vomit and feces and blood all over the cells, and they didn't bring you a mattress or a blanket, and you balanced yourself on a 10-inch wide metal bench, and the freezing cold air coming out of a vent this big, blowing on you constantly 24/7. And I woke up to that, and I said, I can't do this again. I'm done. And God said, then you need to surrender, because all I've orchestrated all this to break you, because I knew it would take this kind of atmosphere and this kind of a situation to get you to be on your knees, because you think you're bad. Well, I'm God. And so I submitted to God, and he broke loose. Amen? He broke loose. The next day, they took me out for a shower, and I went into the shower room, and I had asked the CEO the night before to bring me a Bible. He refused. They actually took me for a shower. I went and took a shower, and I went to throw in my stinking uniform into the barrel, and at the bottom of this barrel, which was usually this high with dirty clothes, it was totally empty except for a Bible. And I couldn't get enough of that thing. I read it from back to front, back to front, back to front. I would play spades while I was reading the Bible. Throwing spades cards down, reading the Bible. Still cussing and swearing, but reading the Bible. And as I did, I noticed these amazing stories about these people called the ancient Israelites and how they had gone to prison twice. Once in Assyria and once in Babylon. And I'm reading their story, and I mean, the Holy Spirit would make these words of their story like this big. And I would be like amazed, because everything they went through, I was thinking, man, that's exactly what I'm going through right now. From when they were totally in rebellion on the streets beforehand, to how God raised up those nations to actually come and take them captive, to how they were changed in their captivity, and how they went home after their captivity and totally rebuilt Jerusalem, took back the promised land, and gained their inheritance that they had lost through their disobedience and their rebellion. And as I'm reading these stories, I'm going, man, this is my story, man. This is the story of every con I know. And I'd be showing it to my fellow inmates, my friends, going, look at this, man. Did you know this was in the Bible? And they're like, holy cow, man, I didn't know that was there. And I got so excited about this story that I was reading, I wanted to share it with everybody. So I started teaching Bible studies in my unit. And, you know, two people came, and then pretty soon five, and then pretty soon nine, and then pretty soon we're all in my cell like this, and I'm preaching against the toilet, standing on the metal toilet preaching. Right? And pretty soon we're out into the unit, and now the whole unit is coming. And pretty soon people are getting baptized in the shower. Everybody's singing worship songs all day from the top pier. And the cops are out in the front going like this. Because they used to call me the chemist and the hairy tweaker. That was my nickname for the cops. And they're going, my God, the hairy tweaker found God. And pretty soon our pod started becoming known as the God Pod. The God Pod. Yeah, man. And so we started praying that I would be able to go across the hallway and teach, because it was only my unit, but we wanted to teach all the other units. And what we were doing is I was going up to the doorway that goes between my unit and the other units and preaching through the door. And people would come up and get prayer, and we'd all lay our hands on the door and pray for people. And they would lay their hands on the door so they could receive the anointing through the door. Right? So we started praying that God would get us across the hallway. Which will not happen, right? According to the police, we wrote notes and cop-outs and letters to the warden and everything else, and they all came back, no inmate shall lord over another. And it was like, no way, you're never going to do that. You're never going to be able to teach Bible studies. But we keep on praying. And so one day we find out that the chaplain of the prison had, the holding facility, had gotten fired, and they'd hired a new guy. So we're like, well, let's go over and see who the new guy is, right? And so we passed the word on to the other pods, and we all got out and went over there, and it was this wonderful man and his wife, and they're sitting there, and they're talking about how we're going to have this wonderful time getting to know Jesus and everything else. And then the wife stands up. She stands up. She points at me. I've never met this woman before in my life. And she says, and you are going to lead the Bible studies. And all me and my friends go, because why? God had answered a prayer. We saw him do it, you know. We've been praying for that, and it was done. So, oh my gosh, we got so excited. And then I had been there for 2 years now at this point. That's a long time to be in a holding facility. And I went to trial a million times. And finally, they sentenced me. We lost in our trial, and they sentenced me. And I was believing God's going to do something great because I'm totally reformed, and I'm here, I'm teaching Bible studies, and he's going to come, and he's going to save me, and I'm going to get out today, and all that stuff, right? We don't realize God still has a work to do, and we jump the gun, right? So I went to this court date all excited, and all my buddies were waiting for me to come back. They've been praying. They're all excited. And I walked into the courtroom, and the judge looks at me, and he hated my guts. Hated my guts. And he slams the thing down, and he goes, bam, 13 years, and you deserve way more than that. And I walk out into the holding, and I'm like, okay, God, this isn't my idea of good. And I go back, and everybody's devastated, and I end up calling my mom and dad, and they, of course, said, you know, let's appeal the case. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, you know, they would sell their... They ended up selling their property so that we could do that. But I said the most mature thing I'd ever said. I said, let's do what God says. If he says we're going to win, because he's the only one who knows if we're going to win or not, then we'll do it. If not, then I'll just do my time. But I really didn't mean it. But I said it. And that night, God came in a dream and gave me a dream. He gave my parents confirmation, super strong confirmation that we should appeal the case. So we put in for the appeal, and they shipped me off to big girls prison. So now I'm in real prison now, no longer in holding. So I'm in real prison, and about 5 months into it, we start a fellowship. And we're doing great, and we're having monthly meetings, and I'm teaching Bible study every week, and we got worship teams and prayer teams in every unit. And I mean, there's this explosion of God that happens on the facility, big time. And so one night I'm laying there, and I wasn't even thinking about getting out. I was like, okay, God, I haven't been really thinking about getting out. I'm just totally focusing on what you have for me and what you want me to learn in this season and everything else. But I just have a stirring in my spirit. I feel like you're going to do something great in November. And it was September at that time. And I said, I just really feel like you're going to have me be home in time for Thanksgiving. And so I'm sitting there talking to God. And I finally said, okay, if that's true, I really feel like that's true. If that's true, if I'm going to be home in time for Thanksgiving, which is the 22nd, which meant I have to get out the 21st. How many days is there from now until the 21st? And I got quiet, and in my mind, in my voice, I heard 57. And it came right away, really fast. And I kind of went, that probably was just me. But I better check. So I sat up, and I counted off the days. And as I got up towards November 21st, I went, 56, 57. And it landed right on November 21st. And I was like, oh, I better count again. And I was like, 1, 2, 3, 4. And I got up to November 21st and it landed right, 57 again. I counted it 3 times. And then I sat down and went, there's no way I could have calculated that number so quick. It had to be the Holy Spirit. Oh my God, I'm getting out of here. Right? So I go out the next day and I tell everybody, oh, man, you would not believe what God said. I'm going home November 21st. Holy cow. At the end of the day, 1,200 women are laughing at me. Right? And then my counselor finds out. She calls me in, and this is a hardcore counselor. When I first came into prison, she walked in my room and she said, what's this Bible crap doing on the back of your toilet? And she threw my Bible and everything into the toilet. Right. That went over really big for me. I'm like, no, I won't kill you, I swear. God. Sicker God. Just like, I don't mean to backtrack, but I attacked the mail lady. Why? Because she had thrown away my package from my mom and dad, which were my Christian books. So I went and I attacked her. That was really smart. Oh, that's so Christ-like, Kate. That's a hard story to explain. Why did you attack her? All right, she threw away my Christian books, okay? I'm a Christian, okay? So anyway, that woman that threw my books in the toilet calls me in her office and says, so, I heard you think you're leaving on November 21st. I said, that's right. She said, how's that when you got a 13-year sentence? She goes, I even called your lawyer to find out if it's possible. And he said that you're in appeals, but they hadn't heard anything. And I said, well, and I told her what God had told me. And when she looked at me, she reached over, she picked up the phone, and she called the cops to come and escort me to the facility psychiatrist. So now I'm in the facility psychiatrist's office, and she goes, so, I hear that you're hearing voices. And I said, I'm not hearing voices. I'm hearing the Holy Spirit of God speak to me. She goes, oh, you're hearing God's voice, huh? She goes, do you think you need to be put into suicide watch? I said, no, I don't need to be put in a suicide watch. I said, you don't believe because it's a God thing, and you just don't know God, so you don't believe. And she says, well, I'm going to schedule you in for November 21st, because when it doesn't happen, you'll need to come in and see me for an appointment. So I was like, yeah, whatever. Okay, so she schedules me for November 21st. So we're getting closer, and the days are passing by, and you can see everybody holding their breath, man. Okay, I pass by people, and they go, hey, Kate, how many more days? And I'd give them the count, right? And even the unbelievers who didn't believe in God were kind of like, hey, Kate, how many more days? They were interested. Why? Because, man, they wanted something to believe in. They wanted it to happen so bad because they wanted to believe, wow, there really is a God. So comes the day. It's now November 21st, okay? And I am in the chapel, and I'm at a prayer meeting, and we are all praying, and I've been fasting with all my buddies for 3 days, right? And a girl comes running in to the chapel and goes, Sister Katie, you've just been paged to the records office. Okay, you don't get paged to the records office in federal prison unless something big happened. And I jump and I go, this is it! And I run out of the chapel with another sister, okay? Now, when I say run, you can't run on the prison grounds, okay? So we're speed walking down to the records office, going like this. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God. Thank you, Jesus. We're speed walking down to the records office, right? I get around the corner, right? And I bust through the door. I run down the hallway, and I make it through to their door, and I bust it open. I go, you page me? And she goes, no, must have been a mistake. And nothing happened for the rest of the day. And I was devastated. And I'll tell you why. It wasn't because I wasn't going home. At least I'd grown up that much. It was because it was so important for me to be able to hear the voice of my God. And to hear it right. And not get it wrong. And if I couldn't do that, to me, nothing else mattered. So I was totally devastated about that. And I started freaking out. I'm like, well, if it wasn't you, then it must have been the enemy. Then I started getting kind of mad. It's like, well, why did you let him do that to me? Why didn't you warn me that he was trying to do that? And I had all these thoughts racing through my mind. And, you know, and here I am. I'm the leader of this group, this big, huge ministry now that's exploded on this prison. And I'm teaching Bible studies, and everybody's coming to me for advice, and I'm praying for everybody and all this other stuff. And so there's this level of shame that comes on you. Oh, my God, I made a mistake, and now it's going to affect everybody else's relationship with God. And oh, condemnation, yak. All this stuff was happening to me, right? But you know what? At that point, I felt like I had the rug pulled out from underneath me, but it was too late, babies. I was hooked. I was so hooked on God, and there was no turning back. Where could I go? He is the Holy One of Israel. I had nowhere else to go. So I turned around and I pressed back in and I sought God with all I could, and I moved back into even teaching Bible studies. I pushed aside the shame and came back and started teaching Bible studies. Okay, so 6 months later, I start teaching what is now called the Captivity Series, which is now the book. And I was teaching on how God uses our captivity to give us the good works that he has for us, the expected end. And so I'm teaching this series, and the women are so excited. And the next day, I just taught that, and the next day, God starts talking to me and telling me what my good work was, my expected. And he says, I want you to take the Captivity Series and write it in a book. And the first reaction I had was, you know, me and you just had a really bad scene with me listening to your voice. Remember that? So you must be nuts if you think I'm going to do this. And he wouldn't stop, though. I mean, everywhere I went, I'd be standing in line for chow. I'd be mopping the floors in the visiting room. I'd be out on the rec field, and it'd be like, write the book. Write the book. Write the book. You can do it. It's okay. This is really me. Write the book. I swear. You're safe. Do what I'm asking you to do. I'll help you. And I'm like, shut up. No. Shut up. No. And I'm thinking all the usual skin stuff too, you know, the flesh stuff, like, okay, hello, I don't even know how to spell. I can't even spell Israel. Is it E-A or A-E? You know, okay, I am an inmate. Who the heck's going to publish my book? Hello, writing a book's a lot of work. I don't even know where to start. You know, all that stuff, right? And I just decided one day, I'm just not going to do this. I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Blah, 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 blah. Nope, not listening to you. Nah, 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 nah. But it wouldn't stop bugging me. So like a month into it, I'm becoming so miserable now. How many of you know when God's telling you to do something and you don't obey? You feel like hell. That's what you feel like, right? Because your spirit and his spirit are wrestling. And he's going to win. But while he's in the process of winning, you're getting like tied into this pretzel thing. Okay, God, I give up. So finally I said, okay. I decided to go talk to this woman that was writing a book and to see if, you know, what she had to say. And I said, God, if you want me to write this, give me a confirmation through my friend Dana. So I marched out there to see her at the rec field. And as soon as I said it to her, I said, you know, I don't want to be like a copycat. I know you're writing a book, but I was thinking maybe God wanted me to write the captivity series. And she goes, yeah! Oh my God, are you kidding? God told me last night that you were supposed to do it and I was supposed to talk to you. I mean, it's like this blurting out of this woman. And I'm like, okay, God, confirmation. Thank you. And so that night, I went home into my bed and I said, I'm going to start. And he started pouring out the ideas and I was making these notes. And I got up the next day, went to work in the visiting room. I came back and I sat down and I started to write the book. And I'm sitting there and I'm writing away. And I, you know, about a couple hours later, I get up and I read it and I think, you know what, that's not bad. That's pretty good stuff. So I walk over to the toilet and I'm, because your toilet's your everything. You sit on it, you stand on it, you know, I mean, your room is the toilet, the sink, and your bed. That's it. So, and I'm sitting on the toilet to put my shoes on, and all of a sudden, I just start bawling my face off. I mean, I bawled my face off. I'm like going, you know, the kind where you can't even breathe bawling? And it wasn't sad bawling, though. It was happy bawling. I was the whole time going, thank you. Thank you. God. The whole time. And I mean, people are looking in my window going, what's up, Kate? Are you all right, man? And I had to put like an envelope up in my cell window so nobody would stare at me. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand where this reaction came from until later. And God said to me, you felt like that because you finally stepped into the very thing that I created you to do from before the foundation of the world. Okay, so now I'm going to teach you something. Okay, I got filled at that moment with a supernatural joy that I'd never felt my whole life. And man, it just poured out of me, poured in and out of me. I felt changed and healed and different. And God began to show me that when you say yes to the specific good work that God has for your life, you get a supernatural impartation of joy. Does the Bible say that? Yes. Remember the story of the parable of the talents when the master goes on a trip and he gives three of his servants talents or missions or assignments to work with while he's gone? And the first two, it says, the Bible says that they went at once to go to work with their mission and they doubled back their investment. And the third one took his assignment and he buried it in the ground. He didn't do anything with it. And when the master came back to settle accounts, he took it away from him, the mission, and he gave it to somebody else, the talent. Well, the first two, what does it say? That when the master came back to settle accounts with them, he came up to them and said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll put you in charge of much. Now come and enter into and share in the master's joy. You see, what is the master's joy? It's the joy God gets when his children finally say yes to the very good work, the very thing that he created them to do from before the foundation of the world. And because it's called the master's joy, it's supernatural, baby. Supernatural. It's not just a happiness that comes because you got a gift or you had a good day. It's supernatural and it just keeps on bubbling up and flowing out of you. And you see, because those true servants said yes to the specific assignment, they got to enter in and share in that master's joy. Because I said yes, finally, to the thing God had for me, I got that impartation of supernatural joy. You see that? And what did that joy do for me? Well, I walked around prison like I was on a cloud. Okay, it didn't even seem like I was in prison. I'm walking around going, hey, what's going on? All right, hey, I'm having a good day. I'm having a great day. How about you? And they'd be like, what is up with you, man? And I'd be like, I don't know, but it's great. It's better than speed. Way, way better. I had this joy bubbling up inside of me. And for the rest of my time, I felt like that. I didn't even feel like I was in prison. Everybody needs joy to make it to the imprisonment of their life. The scripture says the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? Joy gives us the strength to endure things. You know how Jesus endured the extreme pain of the cross? It was through the joy that he got from knowing what his specific assignment was. His specific assignment was to be the Savior and Redeemer of the whole world. That was his mission, his good work. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You see that? The joy Jesus got from knowing what his mission on earth would accomplish, that's what enabled him to endure being beaten, whipped, and even crucified. You see, joy will enable you to endure the crosses of your imprisonments. The knowledge of your specific assignment will bring you that joy. So right now, I just pray, Father, for every single person in here, if they don't have their purpose, that they get it. And that accompaniment of supernatural joy comes with it. And that if they already are walking out their assignment and they don't feel that joy, that I break off this specific assignment of the enemy to try to steal it, because he knows that joy will empower them. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to move through each thing tonight to bring a fullness of purpose to people's lives. Okay, so here I am, right? I got this supernatural joy. I'm cooking now, right? I'm doing the Bible study. I got this joy going on. And then one day I get a message from my aunt that my mom and dad want me to call them. So I pick up the phone and I call them up and they start shouting over the phone in unison. They say, we won the case. I was like, huh? We won the case. I had won the appeal, which is like a 0.5% chance that you do that. It's 0.5% that you even get considered to be going to the appeals court, much less win. So here they are. They go, and a couple months later, they stick me on Con Air. Yes, there is such a thing as Con Air. No, it doesn't look like the one in Nicolas Cage's movie. Okay, it has seats. You sit down in the seats, and what you do is they shackle you. They waist cuff you and put you in shackles. They put the shackles on your feet. So you're like this for 15 hours inside this plane. We call this the Con Air shuffle because this is how you walk in and off the plane. Ready? That's the Con Air shuffle. So they Con Air'd me to my court date, and I win my case. And they take 7 years off my sentence. And on the way back in the plane, the Lord brings back to me the whole fiasco with the November 21st, 57-day thing. And I go, I really believe that was you. What's going to happen? Is there a possibility that there was something in there that I heard right? 3 months goes by. They took 3 months to adjust my new out date. I get called into the counselor's office to get my new out date. I go screaming down there. And my new out date was November 21st. 2003, which was my 57th month in captivity. God makes no mistakes. Yeah, you can applaud for that, for sure. God is so good, eh? So I get out. I do the rest of my time, and I get out. And I'm going to teach you a few more things. So the first thing I notice, I get out. I've got my relationship with God. I'm walking out my book. Got my purpose and everything. And very quickly, I notice something very significant. I didn't want to go buy a sack of dope. That was major for me. It may not sound like major for you, but that was major for me because my entire life I've been a drug addict. Every drug they ever made, I did it. I smoked it, I snorted it, I injected it into my veins, everything. And now here, all of a sudden, 2 or 3 weeks go by and I have this revelation. Wow, I haven't been hunting down the local corner to find a sack. Wow, that's amazing. God began to minister to me so that I would know why it was like that. It was because I had this relationship with God, but also because I had what God had for me now. You see, I had that special thing. My own thing that God made me to do. Something perfectly orchestrated and designed for me. And it was so satisfying and completely amazing that I was completely satisfied and didn't want to do any dope at all. Now, this is a miracle for somebody like me, because I'm telling you what, that's one of the biggest reasons why people go back to prison. They get out and they go back to the dope. Even believers, check it out. Even people who become believers in prison get out and go back to the dope, and I'll tell you exactly why. All my buddies, when I was in prison, were doing what I was doing. They were worshiping God. They were reading and studying the Word and developing a deep, abiding relationship with Him in prayer and fasting and everything, right? They get out, and every single one of my buddies went back to the drugs. Every single one, and a lot of them went back to prison. What's up with that? Difference between me and them? We all had God, but I had my purpose, and they didn't. You see, the Bible says that there's an empty void in all of us that has to be filled up with two things. What are those two things? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has implanted eternity in our hearts, a divinely implanted sense of a purpose, which God alone can satisfy. So you see, it takes two things to fill up the void, the purpose and God, whom which the purpose is birthed. You see that? If you don't have both of them, the empty void isn't all the way filled. So my friends, my buddies that got out of prison and didn't have their purpose, they had God, but they didn't have what God had for them. So they didn't have the power that purpose gives you over temptation and sin. If there's anybody in here right now that is a believer but doesn't know what your assignment is, I want to encourage you to tell you when you get it, you're going to be empowered so much more than you ever have before to resist temptation, to resist all of the demonic, to resist the things that are not of God. Because there will be a level of satisfaction that fills you up that you've never had before in your life. Okay, so here I am. I've got this wonderful breakthrough. I don't even want to do the drugs. And I'm continuing on my quest here. I meet my husband, who had done 17 years in prison. We get married, right? And everything's going great. God is blessing us. We get a house, and we get automobiles and all these things that ex-cons never get. And things are going great. And I'm working on my purpose. And then I get diagnosed with lupus. Lupus is a disease where the body attacks and destroys itself. And I went kind of into shock because I'd never been sick like that before. So I wasn't even like praying because I was so in shock. It's like, whoa, I have lupus. So 3 months into it, I finally decide, I better talk to God about this. I'm like, what's up, God? And I'm sitting on my bed. And as soon as I said it, he said one word to me. He said, Hezekiah. And I was instantly healed, supernaturally, sitting right there on my bed. And I was like, whoa. When I figured out what had happened to me, I was like, whoa, God, okay, don't get me wrong. I'm really grateful and all that. But I hadn't even been praying to be healed. How come you just did it? And he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, because I love you and because you're walking out your kingdom purpose and you're going to need to be well in order to complete it. That made so much sense to me. It's like, why would God have me do all this training in prison to get ready for my purpose and then reveal to me supernaturally what my purpose is and then enable me to have all these opportunities in hell to walk out my purpose and then allow me to be so sick that I couldn't finish it? That doesn't make sense at all. Then in 2005, my executive director, she wasn't working for the ministry then. I had just met her. And she had gotten diagnosed with MRSA. You know what that is? MRSA. And had invaded and colonized in her sinus cavities and her bones. And the doctors had given her 18 months to live. And me and her hooked up. And one day she decides, I'm going to come out and help you do some ministry stuff, right? We're in the car and we're driving along. And she looks at me like this. She goes, oh, I really believe God's going to heal me. And I looked at her and I could see on her face that she didn't believe that at all. She was just saying that because that's what we're supposed to say, right? So I'm looking at her right there. The Spirit of the Lord comes up in me and goes, tell her she is going to be healed because she's an important part of your ministry and she's going to need to be well in order to help you. And so I opened my mouth and I said that. I said, look, you are going to be healed because you're an important part of this prison ministry thing now and you're going to need to be well in order to help me do this. And she looked at me like I'd lost my mind. Okay, you have to understand something. Stephanie is the, you know, head of the scrapbook ministry in her country club church. And when they go to church, it's so that they can all have lunch together afterwards. Okay, that's where she was at that time, right? And she looked at me and she goes, like, I'm just driving you to the bookstore. I don't do prison ministry. I don't do those people. God showed her. 2 hours later, she was supernaturally healed. Yeah. 2 weeks later, we're in a church service together. And she looks at me, tears rolling down her face. It's midnight, and we're in this all-black church. It was great, because they know how to worship, man, and we're in it, right? That was all my sisters were in prison. We're black, you know? It's midnight, and we're like, and she turns to me with the tears rolling down her face. She goes, God just told me he healed me for you. And I knew what that meant. He healed her because she was going to help me do this great mission, and she needed to be well enough to walk it out. You see that? And that's so biblical, because what does it say about Peter's mother-in-law? Remember Peter's mother-in-law? Jesus went there. She had a fever. Jesus laid his hand on her, rebuked the fever. It left her. And the scripture says that she got up and began to wait on them. You see, you can't get up and wait and serve Jesus in the kingdom in the full capacity unless you're well. Amen? Back then, you know, we weren't moving like we are now. Now this ministry carries a healing anointing. And people are getting healed and delivered and saved and everything else. And people go, oh, well, you teach about purpose. Why did God give you a healing ministry? It's like, because we teach about purpose. And because when we teach people how to get their purpose, those people also need to be well. If they're sick and they're getting their purpose, they need to be healed. So in order to serve those people fully, we have to have this anointing. It's a must. You understand? Okay, so here we are. I get healed. Everything's awesome. And then my husband and I had been married like a year. And the Lord comes to my husband one day and tells him to start his own company. That night he's in the shower and the Lord speaks to him. I remember he came out in the living room. He had the towel around him. He's still wet and he's like wide-eyed, like this big. And I'm like, what happened? He's like, God talked to me in the shower. I'm like, what did he say? And he's all, because my husband at that point didn't even believe God talked like that. Now he's changed his mind, of course. But he goes, he said, I'm going to increase your business so that she can be about my business. And this was the next thing I learned about how God brings in the good life. Do you see how the good life is connected to the purpose? You get healed when you have your purpose. That's the good life, right? You have resistance against temptation. That's the good life. And it all comes through what? You having your purpose. See that? So here it is. God is about to teach me the next thing that was connected to having my purpose, to me getting the good life. And that was for me, for us to be financially increased. So my husband starts this business, and within 3 days, he's making 3 times more in 1 day than he had an entire week. By the next year, the company is producing $500,000. This is this guy that did 17 years in prison. He has a 9th grade education. Do you think it's supernatural? Yes. Do you understand that when you choose to sacrifice your life for the kingdom purpose, God comes in return and he enables you and he starts blessing you with all the things that are connected with having the good life, which also includes the financial increase. Because what happened when that happened to him? Then I'm freed up to do my assignment, which is exactly what God said to him. That's what I do now. And that enabled me to move into being able to go to prisons and minister, to being able to do these kinds of meetings, to be able to travel across the country and to help people. God gave us the financial increase to do that. I'm going to take an offering, and I want to tell you about it now before I finish the teaching, because I want you to put your faith on that. Right now, there are many of you that have an idea that God is birthing in you, but you don't have the provision to be able to do it. You don't have the time to be able to do it. You don't have the freedom to be able to do it because you're tied down to something else. You're tied down to a regular job, or you're trying to birth a business and it's not being birthed. There's these restrictions being held on you. And when you put your seed in tonight, I don't just want you to write us a check. I want you to write a seed to break out of those things, a seed that'll bring you things, opportunities like that were brought to my husband, a seed that will give you ideas if you don't have ideas for a business or a ministry or something that will produce enough for you not only to have a good life and abundance in your own personal finances, but for you to be overflowed so you can help the kingdom. My husband, when the second year that the business was in business, he broke out and was able to fully supply all the expenses and needs for this ministry for its first year of operation. That's a lot of money. Do you see that? Do you see what God did, why he did it? We're moving in the purpose, and he enabled us to be freed up to do the purpose and also have the money to do the purpose. When you sow your seed tonight, you need to believe for that kind of thing to happen to you too, because God can do something supernatural. A lot of people heard the story, but I'm just going to veer off for 1 second. My husband's company was super successful during the boom of the construction boom because he has a window company, okay? And then the famine came and all the construction went, crashed and burned, right? And so did his company. And everybody goes, oh, man, and that was God's blessing to you and it crashed and burned. Wait, no, I'm not stressing on it. You know why? Because God gives you something to do that matches what the economy is doing. So he gave my husband the window company when that area of business was skyrocketing. So it's over now. Big deal. On to the next thing. You see that? If you're flexible enough, God allows you to ride the wave of what's happening in the economy around you. But see, so many people want to do this. They want to put their claws into something. But God told me, he gave me this company and this business, so I'm going to hang on to it until I melt the very last payment for the power company out of me. Okay, Jesus. You see what I'm saying? We hang on to it. We don't want to let go. You have to be flexible in this time. Flexible. And that way you don't lose everything trying to hold on to something that's no longer the timing of God. So when my husband's company went down, hey, we got so much out of it. We got to run the ministry for all that time. We got to do so much. And then we're like, okay, now we're stuck with this debt, but we know that you're going to do it, God. Within 8 months, we had an $80,000 miracle. My husband had one job. He booked one job. He took him 2 weeks to do it and broke all the back of our debt off of us within 2 weeks. Then we got a little word yesterday about something that's coming our way too that'll take us into a next level. And it'll only take him about 3 weeks to do that. Do you understand? So let go of the stuff you've been hanging on to. If it's dry and been melted, go on to the next thing God has for you in this famine. You understand? Okay, be flexible. So here it is. God's going to prosper his people who are doing a kingdom assignment. If you sacrifice your life to do the kingdom assignment, then God's going to prosper you. He's going to put you in a position of being able to live a good life and to be able to contribute to the kingdom. Okay, and then the last thing that God taught me was this. Is here I am, I'm walking out my kingdom assignment. I'm doing all the things that God has me doing. I'm trying to get the ministry set up and everything's going on. And God begins to speak to me something very powerful, simple but powerful. He says, when you get a hold of my purpose that I have for you, that purpose cannot fail. You see, all my life I'd always done my own good ideas and they had always failed. Even when I tried to do something that appeared to be something good, it failed too. Why? Because the scripture says that the Lord foils the plans of the nations and he thwarts the purposes of the people, but his plans stand firm forever. You have to understand something. It's way different when God tells you what he wants you to do than when you decide. God has a specific thing that you couldn't even imagine, a revelatory word that he'll guide you. This is what I have for you in this season. And when you step into it, the blessings, the open door, the favor, the increase, everything accompany that. It doesn't accompany your idea. A million good ideas are this big compared to God's one perfectly timed, perfectly powerful idea. You understand? This is the biggest problem with prisoners. You know what prisoners do as soon as they step in the gate of prison? They start thinking about what they're going to do when they get out. I'm going to do this and that, and I'm going to hook up with my homie over here, and I'm going to do over there, and I'm going to do ministry over here, and they start making up all these plans. And they get out, and then they fail. And because they fail, then they go back to the drugs, and then they go back to the crime in order to finance the drugs, and then they go back to prison. Why? What happened? Because they got out, they didn't have God's plan, they had their plan. And God says, I thwart your plans. That seems so mean, doesn't it? But it's not at all, because God's plans are perfect. And with God's plan comes everything you need. I mean, look at me, okay? I had 3 pages of violent charges. Guns, assaults, robberies, everything else. And now I get to travel the world. You know, we've been on TBN 3 times. We've been on God TV 2 times. We have our own media channel that we're having developed now. And, you know, I get to speak in churches and conferences and go to prisons everywhere and all this fantastic stuff. Do you think I got that because of who I am? No, it's because I'm in the plan, babies. I'm in the perfect plan. And God's plan cannot fail. There are many of you that have tried things and they've never worked. It's never quite making for a breakthrough for you. I want everybody right now to just repent for any time you pursued your own idea. Father, we repent for any time we pursued our own idea. We want your plan. We want your idea. We want everything you have for us. And we lay aside our own thoughts. We lay aside our own motives. In our businesses, in our ministries, everything. We lay aside everything that's not of you. And we ask that you release from the throne room, from you, your plans, your perfect ideas, your insights, your revelations, and your wisdom. And that we begin to be obedient to walk those things out in the name of Jesus.